Thank you, each and every one of you, for coming out and sharing with us today. If you are a guest here today, it means a lot to us that you came out to hear your, most likely, your son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson, your family member, maybe just a friend. But your presence here means a lot to them because it's not always easy to stand up here and to read. But yet God really has blessed us, there's no doubt about it. He blessed us immensely with the ability to have these children come through our Sunday school. And they talked about the aspect that God loved and God gave. Well, God loves us so much. Yes, as the kids proclaimed to you the gospel message, He gave His only begotten Son. But we feel honored here at Zion that God loves so much that He gave us even your children. That we may continue to mentor them and to teach them and to encourage them. And as you heard, they encourage us. You could get up in this pulpit and you literally could say amen. Because they proclaim to you the gospel message. And that is huge. That even out of the mouth of babes that they can enter into this world and to share the simplicity but yet the power of the gospel. For our sermon text for this Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent, the Joy Sunday, that's why the pink candle is lit. We're going to read from the Acts of the Apostles, so you can remain seated. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 22 through 31, continuing in Jesus' name. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye in all things are too superstitious. For as I passed by and I beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I to you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he has need of anything, seeing he giveth all to life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of all men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. For in him we live, move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, For we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, or graven by art of man's device. And the times of your ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today and every day henceforth. Amen. This might not sound very Christmassy. This text may actually be kind of like, why, Pastor? Why would you bring this text in? And I felt very led to do this. First and foremost, I was very impressed. I was very impressed in the way that our Sunday school superintendent and the leadership of our Sunday school brought this message out to be so inclusive and to preach the gospel, the saving gospel. I was impressed that the gospel was presented to you in a powerful way with such young individuals and so fully encompassing of what God has for each and every one of us that now I wanted to come into this point of now the service of saying, are we seeking? And it's not just for, say, the guest. I didn't set this up for the guest. It's for me. It's for the eldest and for the youngest. It is for each and every one of us that when we have our youth come before us and present to us so powerfully the gospel message, the question has to be asked, do we have a desire? Do we have a need? If we feel it important for our young to come here, if we feel it important for our young to embrace this at such a young age, what about for me? Paul is awesome. Paul is a powerful preacher. God uses Paul in a mighty way. He was standing there in the midst of Areopagus. Mars Hill, as we call it. King James says Mars Hill. He's standing really in the midst of Athens. And really what this spot is, it's a place of worship for the Greeks, and it also is a place of business. That they would come and they would hear people. And that they would actually come here as a township, if I could say it in the earthly terms, and they would govern. And he comes in the middle of all this area, and I don't mean to pick on King James, but King James kind of does it in a negative way. King James makes Paul say, well, you're all too suspicious or superstitious. That's not really what he says. He actually brings it out in this fashion where he says, I see that you in every way are very religious. That's the positive term that would be used here. Paul is not trying to cut off ears. He wants to reach these people. He wants to speak to them. And he says, you guys have an ear to hear. You're very religious. You're very dedicated to a lot of certain things. He says, actually, when I was passing by and I was coming through this area, he says, I noticed all the objects of your worship. You're very consistent. He said, but I also found this one. To cover your basis, you had this one set up to the unknown God. Men live in fear. Men live in fear oftentimes, and when they become afraid, they do things just to cover their tails, to cover their, I want to say buck, but I'm not going to say that. But we do. We take actions just in case. We've seen it when John the Baptist was entering out and doing great baptisms, that even the scribes and the Pharisees came to his baptism just in case there was something to it. And John will not put up with that. He says, who warned you? Who warned you to flee the wrath to come, you generation of vipers? He says, if you're coming here, come here with the meek of repentance. And that's the problem. We've lost sight of what repentance is. Over the years and over the generations, we've abused people on the standard of repentance so much that people don't want to hear it. They don't want to deal with it anymore. Because really, we put it in their face that you're not like me, you must change your ways. That's not repentance. Paul very strongly says, brothers, do you not know it is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? The goodness of God. Repentance really means a change of heart, a change of mind. And when we try to force somebody into a guilt-ridden repentance or a standard of man, that is such a bad work. He says to you, and he says to them that are here, I notice that you guys are very dedicated. You're trying to cover your bases. You want to do the right thing. You want to do the right thing. He said, because I've seen this one that was set up, an altar for the unknown God. He says, actually, who you are worshiping and you don't even know you are, this one I'm going to proclaim to you. I'm going to proclaim this one. Did you hear these young individuals stand up here and proclaim to you a God who loves? But then they also had another word behind it, didn't they? A God who loves, but also a God who... anybody? Gave. The kids didn't get up here and talk about a God who loves and demands His pound of flesh out of you. They repeated it to you over and over that we would get the message. God loves us so much, He gave. He gave His Son. He gave His mercy. He gave His grace. He gave proclaimers. He gave those to help us along the way. He gives us His Word to continue to keep us. We talk about the aspect of understanding God, and the readings that I gave to you in the beginning that Brother Mark read were about seeking. He gave. Do we need? We deal in Christianity with two kinds of sanctification. Being made right, if you want to say it, or saved, or whatever else you want to say. A fancy word, sanctification, set apart. Objective and subjective. Objectively, God gave. He poured His grace and mercy out into this world for each and every one of us. And His Word reveals, His Spirit reveals, He reveals continually what He has given. Subjectively, do we receive? Do we receive what has been given? Paul sees these religious people. Paul sees exactly what they're going through. And he says, I am going to proclaim this one to you. The Greeks had many gods. There's no doubt about it. And they didn't want to miss one. So then he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made with hands. This is very interesting to them because they built a temple for everything, believing that their little God would live in that temple. Isn't that pretty interesting? Because then who becomes God? If I build this, He must go there. I become God. Fashioning a God of my image. He says He doesn't dwell this way. He says, nor is He served by human hands, as though He has need of anything. And this is more what He means. He means very strongly, God doesn't need you to do something for Him. You need to understand He gave to you. God's future is not held in my hands. That's what He's very plainly saying. How many individuals in this world are trying to appease a God who is already appeased? They live under that pressure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hear the words of the Scripture. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God is appeased in and through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is a victory for us. That is a celebration. That I do not have to do it, but rather it has been done. He is not needing the service of my hands or anything. Since He Himself gives to all mankind, what does He give? Life and breath to everything. All things consist through Him, as the Scripture would say. And He made of one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined really the allotted period of time and the boundaries and the dwelling places. Really, Paul is saying in a very fancy way, we all descend from Adam. We are all brothers and sisters. Do we believe that at times? My Finnish heritage tells me I am the only kind, the only right one. And then my Italian side battles with it and says, no, actually the Italians are pretty good too. On my own Reformation, I don't know which way to go. But the fact of it is, he says very plainly, he says, He is involved in all nations. He's involved in all establishments. God is God. He is above all things. And He has given these boundaries. Why? Why has He allowed the earth to continue to rotate in the way it does and do what it does? For one main purpose, that we would seek Him. That we would seek Him. He says, but actually, we kind of feel our way like in the dark here. He says, kind of groping our way around, looking for Him. Because often man brings in his own standard of how to find God, and we're quite lost when we do that. Because He's not far from us. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. Do we hear what that says beyond just the words? He invested in us. He came to earth and He took our place. He redeemed us. He says, actually in Him we live and we move. We have our very being. We are nothing without Him. He says, even as some of your own poets wrote, indeed we are His offspring. Do you really realize, actually it's very interesting. He quotes one of their poets from 300 years before. To give you the understanding of the knowledge that Paul had, he was no lightweight. But he brings us into perspective that they would understand and know. Your poets even understood this. That we are created in His image. And he's bringing that back to the point that we are created in His image, not He in our image. To know God. He says, so therefore, if we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being, such as God, is like gold, or silver, or stone, or any image that man would come up with. How often do we create a God of our image? We often do it with our doctrines, don't we? We don't like to talk about that because, that's taboo. Well, God, He operates only in this fashion. We have very strong parts of our group that'll say to you very plainly that unless someone from our group lays hands on you, you cannot have the Holy Spirit. Really? So we're in charge? Show me from Scripture. Oh, that's absolutely true. It can happen that way. Then we have other groups that'll turn around and say, only by baptism in our group will you get the Holy Spirit. Really? Show me. For that is the only way. Then we have other groups that'll turn around and tell you, unless you speak in tongues, you cannot get the Holy Spirit. Really? Show me. In Scripture. Now, are all these means? Yes. And are all these used in Scripture? Yes, in the very book of Acts. Very important. Do not belittle it all. But is it the only way? What's the key ingredient in all of those situations? On preaching the word, the Holy Spirit falls. When one hears and believes. Laying on of hands, when one receives and believes. And speaking of tongues, when one speaks and believes. And baptism, when one receives and believes. All four of those are found in the book of Acts. All four are very legitimate. But the only key ingredient in all four is faith. Seek. And seek for faith. May we respect others. May we respect the way that God has done things for others. But may we never demand a system upon somebody else. We are not God. He says very plainly, he says, now, we don't create the God this way. We do not create a God of our own image. He says, and now, he says, in times of your ignorance, I love this part of Scripture. Because boy, I'm quite ignorant quite often. He says, in times of your ignorance, when you didn't know any better, when you thought you were doing the right thing because you followed a tradition, or you did something else. Times of your ignorance, he says, God overlooked. I do like how King James says this. He winked at it. You ever see your little grandson or granddaughter or son doing something sassy and they shouldn't have, maybe snitch a piece of candy, and you wink at them? You offer that grace and that little wink? God offers us grace even with our stupidity. And trust me, I've received a lot of that grace. But He doesn't allow me to stay there. He allows His Word to impact us that we would repent, that we would turn, that we would have a change of mind. That we would see the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we would see faith as the key ingredient in all aspects of salvation. It is a gift of God. And that is the most amazing thing that I think that often as human beings we have a tendency to reject because we want to work. Because Scripture says you are saved by grace, unmerited favor. You are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift. A gift. That's what these kids presented to you. They presented to you in a powerful way the gift of God. That Christ has come as a young child and entered into this world, partook of this fleshly understanding, but yet was perfect in every way and became the sacrificial lamb. That though I am not perfect, I can be. Though I am faulty, I am made righteous in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Luther speaks about it as the great exchange, where the righteous becomes unrighteous and the unrighteous becomes righteous. That is the greatest Christmas gift we ever could receive. Because that is Christmas. He says he overlooked your times of ignorance. He says, and now he's called everybody to see, to believe, to change. He says, because he has fixed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness. But how? In and through Jesus Christ. He has shown this in the aspect of raising him from the dead, that we may live. Now we come to the end. These guys, these young individuals, so boldly came up here and shared a very powerful testimony with you about a God who loves so much that He gave. Do we receive? May that peace be yours this Christmas season. May that peace be yours through the New Year season. And may we live in the victory of Jesus Christ each and every day. I pray that your Christmas is awesome. And I pray, in all honesty, that if you are here as a guest or a continued follower or whatever in this congregation, I pray that you take this with you today and ask yourself, am I seeking? And do I ask for faith? For He is more than willing to give it. If you are attending another congregation and you're here as a guest today, please understand it means a lot that you're here, as I said. And bring greetings, loving Christian greetings, back to your congregation and to those that we might know. And if you are not attending anywhere and you want to get to know Him all the more, then please, give us a shot on another Sunday. Maybe we can share His love even a little deeper. Because He's changed my life. Merry Christmas, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.